Well, good morning, church family. Good morning, High Plains Harvest. Good morning, Northern Colorado, the United States, and the world. It is great to be together this morning, and as we come together to worship God on purpose and come under His Word, we're just reminded that we are incredibly blessed, regardless of our circumstances around us. God is good, and He is sovereign, and He rules. And so, as we collect ourselves, normally at church I would say, okay, everybody stop, get off the coffee cart, and get to your seats. But you're probably already in your seats right now. But let's open in prayer, and then we're going to turn to worship this morning. So let's pray. Lord God, You are great, and You are greatly to be praised. And we are so privileged to be chosen by You, to be redeemed by You, to be loved by You. And as we come this morning, I pray, Lord, that You would quiet every heart, that You would allow us to just come into the full appreciation of Your presence. And even though we are not gathered together as a traditional church inside the building in Ault, we are with You because You are with us, and You have promised that You will never leave us or forsake us. So we turn our hearts and our voices to You now. May You be glorified, God. May You be put at center stage of our hearts. And we thank You for this season that You have us in as You mold, shape, and sanctify us. It's in the holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
The praise and glorify our God. God. For we believe the word.
And through our faith we have received the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit.
The Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is
Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a great psalm and what a great song to remind us of who God really is. We'll take a few moments here for just a couple quick announcements. The first one is big news. We have confirmed right now with the school district that we will be able to have vacation Bible school. If you've been around High Plains at all, you know how important vacation Bible school is to us. What a tremendous and impactful outreach it has. So right now, mark your calendars, July 20th through the 24th. We're going to have vacation Bible school, God willing, over at the Highland School in Ault. So if anything changes, we'll let you know. But, you know, just want to say I'd really love for each of us to really prayerfully think about serving in vacation Bible school this year. Whether you're a teacher or a leader or, you know, in or just a servant or whatever, we need lots of people for vacation Bible school. So the ladies, the vacation Bible school leaders are already spinning up and having meetings and planning. We actually purchased the new curriculum, the new program, a couple months ago. And so we're underway, folks. So vacation Bible school, spread the word around your neighborhood. And but if you'd prayerfully consider volunteering for that week, actually it's about a week before and a few days after that we need servants. So please be in prayer about that. Second, I still have some requests coming in or questions coming in about, you know, kind of the status of the church. And just to let you know that God is good and you are faithful. Financially, we are doing the same. We're not in any danger or anything like that. And we're continuing ministries, the Share House, and are supporting missionaries overseas. And we're doing everything that we were doing before all this set in on us. So so please thank God for that in your prayers, and also you know, continue to faithfully give. And as we continue with this whole coronavirus COVID thing, if you didn't hear earlier this week, we are continually adapting and seeking God for what he wants us to do. And we are almost online now with Zoom, which is an online meeting platform, if you're not familiar with that. And we've purchased a couple of, they call them rooms, but basically, you know, the ability to have multiple sessions. And so in the future, we're going to be having more and more opportunities to be able to meet online face to face, at least be able to see people's faces. I think it's a huge thing to be able to see people's faces and see their facial expressions, and people want to see your face and your facial expressions. So we're going to be having this online here real quick, hopefully by tomorrow, and community groups will be able to utilize them to not only meet in person live, but also people can telestream in and be a part of the community. ministries like children's or hospitality or whoever, ShareHouse, will have this ability to be able to use to meet together and communicate better. So just know that that's an asset that is open to you. And, you know, even if you want to meet, you know, one-on-one online with somebody that you normally have coffee with or you have a Bible study with or something like that, we're going to make this available to the entire church. So just know that that's coming here. So watch out for your email inbox, and we'll get you that login information. We would ask, since there's only going to be two rooms, if you would coordinate with either me or Mike on when you want to use our Zoom account. Just let us know, so we can make sure that people aren't overlapping or getting bumped out or, you know, or things like that. Obviously, the heart here is to keep people connected and keep the church connected. You know, there's going to be a day where we're going to be able to open the doors one more time, or another time, and meet together. But until then, again, we need to really strive for community. We also need to strive for unity. And Mike and I have talked this week, you know, a lot about the potential for the devil to get his foot in the door and create division inside the church, which is weird to think about it because we're not actually meeting together as a church. But, you know, there's a lot of people that are sitting at home and maybe not working or have, you know, extra time on their hands and coming up with all kinds of things. I just want to encourage everybody to really think well of one another, to esteem one another as more important than yourself, to think of love first, and to really watch out for gossip. These are things that we normally would do, you know, when we're meeting together as a church, but right now, as the time goes on and this COVID thing kind of drags out and the government drags its heels and extends extensions and everything, you know, we need to really watch out for these things. So be aware of that. And, you know, think about somebody that you can call or email or text message or Facebook message or whatever, put up a smoke signal. I don't know, do whatever, but, you know, think of somebody that you can call and encourage. I think we've talked about, you know, here recently about speaking words that build up, that bring grace, and that are the right words for the moment. So if we can think about that, I think we can really strive for community and unity as well. So, all right, I'll stop talking. Let's turn our hearts back to worship. And we're privileged today, after this next two-song set, we're privileged today to have Tyler Dell from The Crossing opening the word for us. We're still in Exodus. He'll be preaching from Exodus 35. If you don't know Tyler, haven't met him, he was one of the young men that Mike Self went through Pastors Institute with. So Tyler's a graduate of Pastors Institute and a really solid young, I'll call him a young buck, really a solid guy. And we look forward to, I know he has a desire to plant churches, and so we'll see what that looks like down the road. But let's turn our hearts back to worship and song, and then Tyler is going to step up and open the word for us.
Is yours by wisdom planned, each need and power. Saw me in my misery. Return. Good morning, High Plains Harvest Church. In case you haven't noticed, I'm not Mark or Mike. I'm actually Tyler Dell from the Crossing Church in Fort Collins. I'm very excited to have the privilege to bring the word to you all again this morning. Even though it is under some slightly irregular circumstances. I'm especially excited to join you as you're working through the book of Exodus. Today we're going to be in Exodus 35, verses 1 through 29. But before we jump into the scriptures, let's open up with prayer. Father, we thank you for this day that we are able to come and listen to your word. Lord, I pray that you use this passage to impact our life, that we may walk away this morning with a clear understanding of the grace that you have displayed throughout the generations, that we may respond in joyful obedience with a willing heart, and above all, Lord, we pray that your name may be glorified. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Right. As I mentioned before, we're going to be in Exodus chapters 35, verses 1 through 29. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Exodus 35. If you don't have a Bible, you can go ahead and probably pause this and then go and grab a Bible. So Exodus 35, chapters 1 through 29. Then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, in purple, blue, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, and ram skin, dyed red, and porpoise skins, and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and settling stones for the ephod, and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tents and its covering, its hooks and its boards, its bars, its pillars and its sockets, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat and the curtain of the screen, the table and its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light and its utensils, and its lamps and the oil for the light. And the altar of incense and its poles, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense, and the screen for the doorway at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burning offering with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hanging of the court, its pillars, its sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the woven garments for misentering in the holy place, for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons, to minister as priests. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord, every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and porpoise skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution, and every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and in fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred with the skill spun the goat's hair, The rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and the spice and for the oil, for the light and for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense. The Israelites, all the men and women whose hearts moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a freewill offering to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. I'd like to begin today with the story of two kings, of two different peoples. The first king was a good king and a just king, but his people rebelled against him and attacked him, attempting to remove him from his throne. After stopping the rebellion, the people were horrified by their rebellion and the pending judgment from the king. A person who did not join in the rebellion came forward and pleaded for the life of the people. Because of his plea, the king decided to pardon his people. He would not kill them for the rebellion. However, he told his people that because of their rebellion, he could not trust them. He would not be extending the same blessings as he did before. He would still administer justice. He would still be just and good. But because of their rebellion, they would not enjoy the same privileges as they had experienced until they proved their loyalty, until they finally obeyed the king and his people toiled and they strived to obey their king. There was a second king, like the first, good and just. His people also rebelled, and he also stopped them. The people were also horrified by their action, and a mediator spoke on their behalf. And the king, after seeing their repentance and hearing the word of the mediator, spared their lives. However, unlike the first king, the second king did not withhold his blessing. He not only extended mercy for the rebellion, but extended grace and continued to bless and give gifts to all his people. That year, the people rejoiced greatly in their king and the grace and mercy that was shown them. Now, in both of these stories, we have a king who was well within his rights and acted in a good and just way towards his people. However, we do notice that one did not extend grace, but withdrew blessing from his people, while the other continued to bless his people. And this is the crossroads that we approach as we come to Exodus 35. To review a bit, we go back and see that God has brought this people Israel out of Egypt. He has given his people his blessing and law, made plans to have his presence dwell amidst his people. However, then his people rebel, and the person he even installed as priest makes another god for his people. After stopping the rebellion and destroying the false god, the Lord had to decide what to do with his people, and in his mercy, he spares his people's lives. But he announces to them that he will be withdrawing his presence from the people. Instead, he'll be sending an angel in his place to still deliver and fulfill the promises that he made to them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses then returns to the mountain and mediates again for the people, crying out to the Lord that if your presence does not go with us, please do not send us out. God listens to Moses and agrees to go with his people. And he even shows his glory to Moses and announces his name, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving the iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God then renews the covenant, but we are left with this tension of a God who is forgiving the iniquity, but who is also by no means clearing the guilty, who extends love to thousands, but visiting the iniquity on the third and fourth generation. What does this mean for the people? How will God's presence be manifest? He's agreed to be with his people, but what does that mean to the promises that he's made in Exodus 25 through 31 regarding his tabernacle and his Sabbath? Will the king remove his blessing or will he extend grace? Now, for those of us who are familiar with the story are aware that he extends grace. But what I don't think we understand or what we may miss or look over is what seems like in this repetitive chapter that we have in 35 is there's actually this rich, amazing depths of God's grace that are being displayed. as he restores his presence and his covenant to the people of Israel as if they have never sinned. That is what is happening as Exodus wraps up. A loving and gracious God establishes his people in all of their blessing as he did before they sinned, before chapter 32. What we see in this chapter, as we come back to chapter 35, is a gracious God who extends a gracious invitation to his people and their response. Again, that's going to be a gracious God who's extending a gracious invitation and the people's response. So let's go ahead and jump in. We start in verses 1 through 3, where we see a gracious God who is giving his people the Sabbath. Many have noted, commentators have noticed, that how chapters 35 through 39 largely reflect what we see in chapters 25 through 31. In fact, these passages are mirror images of each other. As you even read these passages, you may get that feeling of, wait a second, it feels like I've read this before. This doesn't exactly feel like new information right now. In chapters 25 through 31, we heard all of God's instruction for how the tabernacle would be constructed, the tabernacle being the dwelling place of God among his people. We see the instructions for the tents, the coverings, and all the items that are going to be included in God's dwelling in this tabernacle. And the passage even ends in chapter 31 with a command regarding the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath. Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. We see here that the Sabbaths are directly linked to the tabernacle. God's presence is directly linked to the rest that he offers his people in the Sabbath. Likewise, as we approach chapter 35, we see the passage beginning with this reiteration again of the Sabbath. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. So what is the Sabbath? Why is it such a big deal? Why is it so important that the punishment for breaking the Sabbath is death? And what is this deal about not being able to light a fire? We see the answers to these questions all throughout Scripture, from Genesis clear to Revelation. So what is the Sabbath? It is a day of solemn rest, or in the NASB, N-A-S-B, a day of complete rest, holy to the Lord. This is meant as a day to refresh both your body and your spirit. It has its roots clear back in Genesis 2, as God on the seventh day of creation entered his rest. Not to say that God stopped doing everything, not to say that he stopped upholding the universe by the word of his power. However, it shows a state that God has entered, a state of rest. And it even shows that this is what we as humans were designed to join God in. We were meant to join God in this rest. However, sin came in, and we lost this permanent state of rest. We were introduced to toil, to striving. The Sabbath here is a gift of God. It's a partial restoration of that divine rest that we are called to experience in God's presence. Being with God is to enter his rest. Throughout Scripture, we see that this entails that the Sabbath day is a day set apart. It is a day that we are called to not continue to do the work we do the other 6 days. This is meant not to give us a day to relax, not a day to kick back, put your feet up, but it is a day to refresh. God means for the Sabbath to be a day that his people can be rejuvenated. The Sabbath day is also a day of worship. We see it as a day later that sacrifices and offerings will be made to worship the Lord, to give thanks to him, and to remember all that he has done in your life. We also see that this day is seen as a sign of the covenant between God and his people, a sign to display that God is dwelling with and among his people. The Sabbath was given so that all people would be able to celebrate and participate in the fact that God's presence was with his people. That is why it's so important. Observing the Sabbath demonstrated many things: that you recognize your own limitations, your dependence on the Lord, and that you remember to give thanks and to worship God for the many blessings of your life. to reorient your life toward God to help you live the other 6 days of the week. And finally, it sets apart God's people from the other nations that did not observe the Sabbath. So if you did not observe the Sabbath, you are failing to recognize God's authority in your life and expressing a heart that did not recognize the gift that has been given to you and being able to experience and partake of God's presence. It demonstrates that you are not different from the other nations and that you are spiritually dead just like all the other nations. The act of pronouncing the death penalty for this crime is not merely one delivering a judgment, but is also a recognition of the reality of the person's heart. That's why this day is so important. That's why the punishment is so heavy. Finally, in reference to the Sabbath, we see this ban on fire. I mean, think of fire in those days. What does it do? It's light. It's literally, they didn't have electricity. This is literally how they see. They didn't have gas-burning stoves. It's how they cooked. They didn't have space heaters or anything like that, but it was actually fire that would be able to keep them warm. So what this passage meant is that you had to prepare for the Sabbath. This ban on fire required you to not only to physically prepare for the Sabbath that was coming. And hopefully, as you're physically preparing for the Sabbath, as you're preparing your meals, as you're preparing your day, you would also spiritually prepare. The Sabbath was a divine gift given to God's people. It was this partial restoration of the created order, a shadow of once again being able to dwell with God in His presence, in His rest, to refresh your body and your spirit, all while worshiping the Lord. Too many people today, we see the Sabbath as kind of this idea of like mushed peas that we're required to eat before we can get dessert. When in reality, it is something so much greater. It is that glass of crystal clear, ice cold, refreshing water in the middle of a hot, dry, barren desert. This is the only thing that can refresh you, that can replenish you, that can give you the energy to carry on, that can continue to just feed and empower both your body and your spirit to walk in the ways that God has called you to. This is a gift from God that we see extended in Exodus 35. God could have prevented the people from enjoying the Sabbath. He could have changed it from a once-a-week thing to a once-a-year. He could have removed it altogether and left us to this life of toil. However, even after the rebellion of the golden calf, we see God lovingly extending to His people the Sabbath, allowing them to partake in His rest. So what does that mean for us? How should we in 2020 be expected to Sabbath? The first thing to address is the fact that no one will be getting stoned for not practicing the Sabbath. So why is that? This is because of the New Testament we see that Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. He is the one that truly brings rest. He's the only one that can make peace with God and allow us to enter fully into God's rest. However, we do see that the command to Sabbath is still present. It is a sign forever, as chapter 31 says, a covenant forever. It's the fourth commandment on the Ten Commandments. Friends, I fear that too many of us have a very lenient or very lax in our own practice of the Sabbath. I want to be clear here. Practicing the Sabbath is no way, in no way, earned your salvation. However, I'm concerned when so often in our lives we are quick to abandon a day to refresh our bodies, worship the Lord, and reorient our souls toward God. Many of us practice some version of Sabbath observance on Sunday. Many of you are listening to the sermon on Sunday as part of that Sabbath. But when was the last time that you didn't just spend a few hours in the morning listening to a church service, but spent the full day as a Sabbath? This is not saying that you should be listening to sermons, singing praises, worship, praying, and reading scripture nonstop for the full day. though many of us would probably benefit greatly from that. It is, however, saying that once a week we should break. Once a week we should set apart a full day to refresh our bodies, reorient our hearts towards God. So what then should you do on the Sabbath? Instead of giving you a list of do's and don'ts, which one I don't feel quite qualified to give, I instead propose a set of questions that we can ask ourselves as we contemplate how do we Sabbath. The first question that we should ask ourselves is this activity an activity that I'm able to enjoy the presence of God? The Sabbath was instituted to represent that we are in God's rest that was established back in creation. So we must ask ourselves, how is this bringing me into the presence or acknowledging the presence of God? The second question involves worship. Does this activity allow me to exalt God, to express adoration to God? Am I able to give thanks and worship the Lord? A third question, does this thing that I am doing, does this activity, is it honoring and glorifying the Lord? Is it something that God would be pleased that I'm doing? Now, this is a question that shouldn't just apply to the Sabbath, but is really something that we should constantly have in mind, but particularly as you are setting this day apart, as we're setting this day to enter God's rest, are we starting to build those patterns into our life where we're asking, is this something that will glorify God? Finally, we ask this question, this fourth question, does this allow my body and my spirit to be refreshed? Do you physically work each day? Then Sabbath for you may look like activities that don't require you to expend a large amounts of physical energy, but physically give your body a break. Do you sit at a desk each day? Sometimes to refresh your body, you need to actually expend energy. It may look like something where you're going to need to work out to strive in some way. This is actually what your body needs to feel refreshed. Or maybe you have some of those engineering types out there like myself where sometimes my mind needs to rest. Most of the weeks I'm spent looking at things that usually make my head spin. And sometimes I need activities that will allow my mind to rest. All the while not wanting to waste this time by doing mind-numbing activities. So it's balancing this idea of how can we Sabbath in a way that not only gives rest to our bodies, or this restoration, refreshment to our bodies, but still allows us to experience God's presence, still allows us to give thanks to God and worship Him, and is still honor and glorifying to the Lord. Many of us have replaced rest for relaxation. A part of your Sabbath may be to enjoy a movie, or to take a nap, to watch some Netflix. This cannot be all your Sabbath. These are things that the world sees as relaxing, but ultimately they cannot give you rest. Again, I say they cannot give you rest. As Augustine said in his Confessions, because God has made us for Himself, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in God. Turning to what the world says is relaxing will not ultimately be able to bring you rest. That comes from God and God alone. So I encourage you, instead of following what the world does, take time this Sabbath to read the Word, to pray, to spend time with your family singing praises to God. Show your family, sing with them, worship with them of the amazing grace we have in Christ. Spend time enjoying the beauty of God displayed through creation, or even enjoying the creativity that God gives man in art, in movies, in shows. But whatever you do, I hope you recognize that if God is not in it, it will not be able to bring you the rest that you need. So this is the first gift we see from our gracious God, a chance to enter His rest, to participate through the Sabbath in the presence of God that is displayed through the tabernacle. Which brings us to our second point, a gracious God's invitation. This is will be found in verses 4 through 19. In these verses, we see kind of a strange statement. It is a command, but the command is actually to take up an offering, but only from those of a willing heart. This is not a divine command to round up all of the wealth among the nation and build the tabernacle. God has a much greater plan in mind. This greater plan is expressed as an invitation to give and to give generously. By including this willing heart as the criteria, God shows that he is not going to force the people to give, but that he's inviting them to be able to give. Verse 5 says, "Take from among you a contribution to the Lord, whoever is of a generous heart. Let him bring the Lord's contribution." God is inviting his people to be a part of establishing the tabernacle, of establishing the place where God's presence will be with his people. God is inviting the people to give from their possessions to him. Now, where exactly did these people who have been slaves for the past few hundred years have these exorbitant amounts of wealth? We actually see in Exodus 12 that these materials came from the Egyptians. In Exodus 12, verses 35 through 36, we see that the Lord has allowed for Israel to ask the Egyptians for their precious materials, for their gold, their silver, their fine clothing, and that they just gave it to him. That because the Lord had moved in the Egyptians' heart, God was able to then provide for his people this wealth. And now God is asking his people, after providing it for them, he is then giving them an opportunity to give out of that provision. But makes it very clear that it is only to be received from those of a generous or willing heart. We see echoes of this concept in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 5 and 7. "So I thought it necessary to urge you, brothers, as to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." The theme that we see here is that God desires those who give and give in his name and give for him to give willingly, willfully, cheerfully, and generously. So not only does God offer this invitation to give generously, but he offers another invitation to join and join joyfully. Not only does God ask for the materials to build his tabernacle, not only does he invite the people to be able to give materials for the tabernacle, but he also extends an invitation to them to join in giving with their skills and their time to help construct the tabernacle. Now, why did God do this? If he wanted to, he could have rose out from the ground a grander tabernacle than any building we have ever constructed. He could have created a tabernacle that would have put Solomon's temple to shame. Instead, he chose to invite his people into this labor. To think of this point, imagine there's this 3-year-old child that's out helping their dad build a fence. Now you see the dad, he's out there digging holes. He's moving these large posts, setting them in place. He's pouring concrete. He's picking up boards, nailing them together, putting on panels. He's doing all this extensive, very labor-intensive work. And now you have the 3-year-old who's sitting next to him with his plastic sandbox shovel, digging in the dirt. And I mean, at first he's digging, but then pretty soon he starts seeing more fun in being able to actually fill up the hole that his dad's digging. He's getting his little plastic rubber hammer and pounding on these boards, attempting to nail them together without nails. All the while, the father is digging the holes, preparing the posts, pouring the concrete, building the fence, while making sure the child isn't hurt in the process. In this scene, you can see the child with a wide smile, excited that they're helping daddy. They're helping daddy make the fence. For the child, the illusion of helping and the ability to be with their father is enough. This is the opportunity that God is inviting the Israelites into. This was an opportunity. This was the invitation to be able to join the work that the Lord was doing to build his dwelling amidst his people. We see God doing this all throughout Scripture. We see this here for the tabernacle. We see it again when Solomon is building the first temple. And we see it again in Ezra in the second temple. However, then we get to Christ. And we are finally able to see, as John 1:14 puts it, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled with us. The ultimate display of Emmanuel, of God's presence, of God with us, was presented in Christ. This was the tabernacle that God made himself, with some help from Mary. Jesus came. God himself became the God-man, truly God, truly man. He lived the life that we are called to live. He overcame the temptation to sin. He lived a life in complete obedience, and then he died for our sins. "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up," he said. And 3 days later, Jesus burst forth from the grave and declared victory over sin and death, and all who put their faith in him will find true rest. They will receive the Spirit of God and a peace of God's presence, as it says in Peter chapter 2, will be placed in them. And they themselves are going to be built up now, as it says in 1 Peter. They're going to be built up like living stones as a spiritual house, where all will be able to worship God in spirit and truth. As Jesus Christ himself testifies that he will build this new tabernacle. "I will build my church," he claims in Matthew 16. But like Israel in Exodus, the offer is extended to us. Take up a freewill offering. Does anyone, man or woman, young or old, rich or poor, want to give their time, their talents, or their treasure to God as he is building this new dwelling, as he is building his church? This leads to our third point today, which is a response to grace. In verses 20 through 29, we see what is the people's response. After assembling the congregation and giving out the commands of the Lord, we see the people disperse. They spread. What are they going to do? Are they going to obey finally, or are they going to rebel again? But we see in verses 20 through 22 that they obey, that they give. We see in verses 20 through 22, "Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart." What has happened? How has this change come to pass? Literally 3 chapters ago, these are the same people who grew impatient as Moses was up on the mountain. As he's up on the mountain, actually receiving the instructions of how to build God's tabernacle, they became impatient with him, and they rebelled against their king. They rejected the rule of God. They built and worshiped the golden calf. Yet now in verses 20 through 29, we see a completely new attitude. We see all the men and women gathering together and giving a freewill offering. 4 times the passage mentions that everyone whose heart stirred them came and gave. So much so that we'll see in chapter 36 that they gave so much that eventually the craftsmen had to say, "You guys need to stop. We have too much. We have more than plenty to do all the work that the Lord has commanded." So what can stir hearts in this way? It is the overwhelming, wonderful, and irresistible grace of God. Let's back up one more time and follow the course of events that led them to this point, because this has been something that's been shaping and impacting me greatly as I've been studying the passage this week, and I'd love to be able to share it with you all. In chapter 32, we see the people rebel, and God states he's going to wipe them out. Moses intercedes for the people, and God agrees to not destroy them. At least not then and there, but to extend mercy. Moses then goes down the mountain and stops the rebellion, and we see the people suffer the iniquity for their sin by having to drink their idol, and by Moses going with the Levites and killing those who would not stop reveling in their idol worship, and finally by a plague. The Lord then tells the people, I will not abandon my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will still give you the land. However, I myself will not go with you, but I will send my angel in my stead. Here's where we see an amazing scene, an amazing thing. We see a repentant people. In chapter 34, verse 4, we see the people's reaction to this judgment. When they heard this disastrous word, they mourned. They recognized that for God to not dwell with them would be too great a thing. Think of all chapters 25 through 31, all that work in describing the tabernacle. It's all gone. It's no longer needed. God's presence is not going to be with his people. God is not going to bless his people with the Sabbath. They have been weighed and measured, and they have been found wanting. But then Moses again goes up to the temple and intercedes for the people, begging the Lord to go with his people, saying, if your presence will not go with us to the promised land, then let us stay here at the mountain. Let us stay in the wilderness. And then what do we see? We see the Lord agreeing. We see him granting Moses' request and agreeing to be with his people. And not only that, but we see that the Lord restores his people fully. He blesses them with the Sabbath. He blesses them with the same tabernacle as was instructed before the people ever sinned. This is what stirred the people's hearts. They knew that they had been forgiven by a loving God. They witnessed firsthand the Lord who forgives iniquity and transgression for their sin, and their response was to give to the Lord and give generously, to give their time, to give their talent, and to give their treasure. Even more than Israel in Exodus 35, we have encountered this overwhelming, wonderful, and irresistible grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Like Israel, we all have sinned and rebelled against our King. Like Israel, we have engaged in the worship of idols, of gods that cannot save. But like Israel, for those who trust in Christ, we have been redeemed. So what are we to do? We see in Romans 12:1, in view of God's mercy, I appeal to you by God's grace to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. God invites us to give to him everything, our whole lives, and many brothers and sisters in Christ have been answering this call each and every day. We have brothers and sisters each day who are serving one another, who are risking their lives in this pandemic to be on the front lines providing medical care. We have seen brothers and sisters who have left lives of comfort and ease to go and minister to unreached people groups as missionaries. We have seen brothers and sisters move to places that they'd not normally live, to move into dangerous neighborhoods or even dangerous countries, all so that the name of Jesus may be magnified, that some may come to know him. We have seen brothers and sisters donate their wealth to the advancement of the gospel and the building up of God's church. We have seen brothers and sisters standing in the gap and advocate for the innocent, for the victims of crimes, for the unborn, for the dispossessed. We have seen brothers and sisters sacrifice the life they wanted to live for the life that God has called them to live. We have seen brothers and sisters each and every day in ordinary and extraordinary ways, dying to self and living for the God who saves them. I ask you now, brothers and sisters, what is God calling you to give? What is God stirring in your heart right now? Is it to serve your neighbor? Is it to become a missionary? Is it to give generously? We have seen a God who has given us his very Son, so that we might be brought near to God. The story does not end with God declaring that I will build my church, but it ends in an even greater place than we can even imagine. We see the story ending in the book of Revelation. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty. We see that in that city, we will be with God. The Sabbath rest will be given fully to the saints, and God will be with us. So once again, as we close, I ask you, what is your response? How will you use this day to remind yourself of the goodness of God? How will you Sabbath today? What are the things that God is stirring in your heart to give? And finally, what will be your response? I want to close with this verse from one of my favorite hymns, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the amazing grace that you have shown us, first as an example in how you treated the Israelites in Exodus 35, how you did not withdraw your blessing or your presence, Lord, but in your mercy and grace, you remained with your people. But even more so, we are grateful for the grace that you have revealed to us in Christ. May we rest in the work that he completed for us on the cross. May we come to you this Sabbath day in joy and adoration as we ponder this mighty thing that you have done for us. And may we find rest in you. We thank you for this day, and we ask all these things in the name of our beautiful Savior, our great King, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
What a great morning it is to be alive. Not just alive, but to be called one of God's children. And also grateful that we get to call ourselves brothers and sisters in the Church of Christ. Thank you for joining us this morning. If you are new or newer to High Plains, we are glad that you joined us and encourage you to visit a little bit more on our website and maybe listen to some of the previous messages. But also want to remind everybody that almost every day we have either a daily word for adults or we call it the Children's Corner for the young kids. And the Children's Corner is actually every other day. So grateful to the children's ministry and all that they do to be able to get those children's lessons up. And if you don't know, I was talking to somebody this week and somebody says, "Oh, that's a really cute name. Why you call it Children's Corner?" And it dawned on me that a lot of people don't know why it's called the Children's Corner. In the previous building that we were in over there on the corner of 14 and 85, what's now the Alt Ammo Depot, it's a little tiny shoebox of a building. And we didn't have a children's ministry room. And so we just carved out this little corner. And whenever we'd have a church service, the parents would sit over there with their kids. And there was a play mat that we put out and a toy box. And all the toys would come out. And it was called the Children's Corner. And so it's interesting how the Children's Corner went from that to an online message for kids. So check out, even if you're an adult, check out the Children's Corner. It's pretty good stuff. So, all right. Well, have a great rest of the morning, rest of the day, and look out for your email inbox for the new Zoom information. And wherever you go, whatever you do this week, whatever God has for you, just make sure you shine and share the truth of Jesus Christ. God bless you. We love you. But before you go, we have a birthday that we actually missed last week, but we're going to pick it up this week. So Corey is 29 years old again, and so in High Plains tradition, a 1 and a 2 and a happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Corey. Happy birthday to you. And everybody claps their hands, praising God for our sister.